Well, good evening. We're doing something unusual, and it is also the very first time. Tonight we have an empty room, and that is because of the spread of the coronavirus. But we're not going to stop teaching doctrine, so since we do have an internet connection, we're going to use it for those who are interested in continuing their study of the Word to move forward in their spiritual lives. We need to begin our study this evening by pausing for a moment of silent prayer. For those of you online, you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to continue your pursuit of truth, so that we might grow in grace regardless of the unusual circumstances that surround us. If ever we needed doctrine, we need it now. We need to be able to recall information that we've learned over time to make application in this very unusual situation our entire client nation is experiencing right now. As we hope to add to that inventory, we ask your concentration for us will be amplified so that we can move forward in your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin this evening, I want to have some comments about the situation our nation is currently facing. The divine decree is God's eternal, holy, wise, and sovereign authority and purpose, understanding simultaneously all things that ever existed or will exist in their causes, conditions, successions, and relations, and determining their certain futurition. That is a brief definition of the divine decree. God has known everything that is knowable from eternity past to eternity future, and therefore the circumstances we presently face in this country were known to him in eternity past. And so what has occurred over the last 2 to 3 months were known by him in eternity past. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how this will play out. And so there are some things that we can note before we resume our study of James to give us a little bit of information about where we stand as far as God's plan for us and our client nation is concerned. In our current crisis, we must refer to the definition of the divine decree in order to understand God's purpose in allowing the contagion of the coronavirus to ravage the entire world, including his current client nation, the United States. We have consistently cited this definition, observed pertinent passages of Scripture, and offered numerous examples of divine viewpoint being ignored in favor of human viewpoint, human good, and evil. The United States is presently assigned the responsibility of communicating the gospel of salvation and the immutable truth of Scripture to those who are personally motivated to hear their messages. The responsibility of communicating these messages are strictly assigned to local churches whose pastors are expected to teach doctrine in an ongoing effort to inform parishioners of the responsibilities of being good soldiers for Christ. When a client nation fails in its duty, then a gradual withdrawal of divine provisions occurs. If corrections do not follow, then the discipline continues and is intensified. This sequence continues under the nation's spiritual population readjusts and gets back to doctrine. If not, then the sequence continues until the client nation is taken out as a predator nation. A predator nation can take down a client nation, and there are predator nations out there today who are not assisting us in the needs that we have internationally to manage the very critical situation we are currently addressing. So this system is presented in Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 46. And is referred to as the five cycles of discipline. I would like to read from that passage, and then I would like to give a summary of it. And this is something that was pertinent to the Jews, but has been transferred. The client nation concept has been transferred away from the Jews to the church. and therefore the power has been given to us to maintain society, especially in a client nation, in a manner and in an environment where Bible doctrine can be studied, it can be retained, and it can be applied. And the initial responsibility is the salvation of souls through the communication of an orthodox doctrine of salvation, which is faith alone in Christ alone. Let's take a look at Leviticus 26, beginning at verse 14. This is from the New American Standard. If you do not obey me and do not carry out all my commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If also, after these things, you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. And if you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. I will let loose among you the beast of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. And if by these things you have not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. And I, even I, will strike you seven times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together in your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts, so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Yet if, in spite of this, you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I, even I, will punish you seven times for your sins. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. I then will destroy your high places, and cut down your incense altars, and heap your remains upon the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well, and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies will settle in it and will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you, as your land becomes desolate and as your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation while you're in your enemy's land. And then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weaknesses into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a driven leaf will chase them, and even when no one is pursuing, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. They will therefore stumble over each other as if running from the sword, although no one is pursuing, and you will have no strength to stand up before your enemies, but you will perish among the nations, and your enemies' lands will consume you. So those of you who may be left will rot away because of their iniquity in the lands of your enemies. and also because of the iniquities of their forefathers, they will rot away with them. And that was applied to the Jewish nations. And the Jewish nations ultimately fell on several occasions, and they did live quite a number of decades and centuries in other people's lands. In the church age, this can be reduced down to five principles. We will call these the five cycles of discipline for Gentile client nations that are presently functioning in the church age. And we are the present one, the United States of America. So here's a summary for the church age. The first cycle, loss of health, decline of agricultural prosperity, terror, fear, death in combat, loss of personal freedoms due to negative volition toward Bible doctrine, verses 14 through 17. Second cycle, economic recession and depression, increased personal and individual discipline for continued negative volition in spite of the first warning, verses 18 through 20. Third cycle, violence and breakdown of law and order, cities laid waste, verses 21 and 22. The fourth cycle, military conquest and or foreign occupation, scarcity of food reduced to one-tenth the normal supply, separation of families, verses 23 through 26. The fifth cycle, destruction of a nation due to maximum rejection of biblical principles, verses 27 through 39. From these cycles, summaries, it is evident that we are entering into the fourth cycle. We have not yet been conquered militarily, but in the current national shutdown, scarcity of food could be approaching. Meantime, China is rattling its sabers. Also encroaching into the current zeitgeist is that the real enemy is invisible. It lives inside the bodies of our fellow Americans. It can be unwittingly released into the atmosphere and invade our bodies who happen to be innocently standing too close by. Further, the invisible enemy is not localized but internationally distributed. Few places on earth are totally free of the contagion. Ergo, there is seemingly no place to hide. In light of the client nation status of the United States, some questions arise. What historically is going on here? Is this 21st century example of how our client nation is being taken out through the cycles of discipline? We have recently studied the importance of believers assembling themselves together for Bible study. In so doing, they engage the process of growing in grace, becoming good soldiers for Christ, and aggrandize their awards at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. We noted in that study a very important passage, and here is an expanded translation of it, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us repeatedly consider how to encourage fellow members of the local church from the source of the royal law and the law of freedom, and from the source of the working objects of divine good production. Stop habitually forsaking the command to assemble ourselves together in the church, as is the consistent behavior of certain reversionists, but encouraging them through your consistency, and even all the more as you see the day of the rapture being imminent. That final clause in verse 25 is what we recently studied and from which drew some conclusions. Encouraging them, meaning fellow believers, through your consistency of attending Bible class, and even all the more as you see the day of the rapture being imminent. Now, before anyone suggests that I'm claiming the rapture is about to occur, do not go there. The rapture is always imminent. What is historically imminent is the playing out of the five cycles of discipline for a client nation. To avert that catastrophe coming to its full fruition, Believers need to get their spiritual lives in order and get back to church for face-to-face teaching. Well, oh, wait. You can't do that now. What a bummer. So here we are electronically together. I'm here. You are sequestered by the invisible enemy to hunker down in your houses in hopes that the coronavirus avoids your door and door posts. What is the message coronavirus is communicating to believers in Client Nation America? The imperative mood of Hebrews 10:25. Stop forsaking the command to assemble ourselves together. Ergo, get back to Bible class. Study the Word. Retain in your stream of consciousness the Word of God. Recall and apply it in activities of your daily lives. With all these things in mind, we now resume our study of James chapter 3. And as I communicate to a corona-influenced empty room, we resume our study in document JAS 3:40, where we resume our study at James 3:9 on page 392. It is this particular page that gives us, and we can just show it through a visual here. James 3:9 reads this way in the New American Standard. With it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. The expanded translation, by means of the tongue we praise the Lord and our Father, and by means of this tongue we keep on execrating mankind, having come into being according to the similitude of God. Where we want to pick up our study is to take a look at this word execrating or execration or execrate. We defined this the last time we met here, which I think was on the 8th of this month. So James uses the verb katar ra'amai to describe the motivation of this reversionist, which is the subject of this verse. The verse is generally translated curse, but the context demands a more precise definition, which is supplied by the word execrate. And here are extended definitions of that word. First of all, to denounce evil against, or to imprecate evil on. Hence, to detest utterly, to abhor, to abominate. Definition two. To imprecate evil upon, hence to detest utterly, to abhor. Execrate implies intense loathing and usually a fury of passion. The third definition, to imprecate evil upon as an expression of hatred, to express or feel intense loathing or abhorrence or utter detestation. And so you can see that in James 3, verse 9, that the tongue, of course, is being chastised, as is the tone of James in chapter 3. So the word here that we're translating execrate or execration is katar ra'amai. It is also defined as a curse, but the dictionary definitions noted a moment ago show that execrate carries a more intense application of the verb. Its customary present tense indicates that this execration regularly occurs or is part of an ongoing state that occurs regularly. The impact of this verb is further intensified by the middle voice indicating that the person's volition employs this tactic consistently. Obviously out of fellowship, obviously a person functioning in the cosmic systems. And so the tongue is simply an organ in the body. It has several functions, one of which is the enunciation of ideas fed to it by the thought processes contained in the believer's stream of consciousness. The whole concept here is you have a stream of consciousness, and it has an inventory of biblical ideas which are accumulated over time. They're facilitated and become paths of least resistance if you're consistent in your Bible study. So we'll take a look at this visual here, the stream of consciousness and the cardia of the soul. The first concept here is a frame of reference. the frame of reference has to be Bible doctrine that is resident in your soul. And this means you've studied enough doctrine in order to have some inventory. This can be called upon for application. But to do that, you have to have a memory. And so there's the memory center where you can recall what you know from the Word of God. There's vocabulary storage. Over a period of time, you learn that there are different categories of doctrine. There are actually 11 categories of systematic theology into which quite a number of doctrines are associated. And therefore, there's a vocabulary for each and every one of these, and over time you learn them, and it becomes a vocabulary to recall information from those categories. And therefore, the next is categorical storage, and it has to do with systematic theology and its 11 categories of doctrinal reality. There is a justice department in the soul, and this is called the conscience. The conscience, with enough doctrine, will guide you to make good decisions from a position of strength, not a position of weakness for those that do not have the Word of God in their souls. And so the conscience also serves as a police department for making good decisions from a position of strength rather than poor decisions when out of fellowship. And therefore, conscience is trying to guide you to make the former. Momentum occurs over time, so therefore your application is consistent throughout your spiritual life. And ultimately you have wisdom, which is spiritual maturity. You've been at the concept of Bible study, concentration, retention, therefore facilitation on what you know, making it a path of least resistance and then the application into your spiritual lives. So we have this concept. The tongue is being scolded in this format, the format being James 3. He's being scolded by James, but his letter makes it clear that the organ is just the means of communicating the thoughts and the ideas contained in a person's soul. What is in your soul is all you know. It can be evil. It can be human viewpoint. It can be things that are of no use. But also associated with this is an increasing inventory of biblical truths. And these, therefore, carry with them the power of the Word of God. And the Word of God is absolute truth, aletheia. And if you know aletheia and apply aletheia in your personal lives, as a result of that, God will honor this because it was in your soul, you relied upon it, you applied it, and He will honor it. Therefore, as we've noted earlier, the medium is the message, and that's Marshall McLuhan. And the medium is the message is a concept that emerged in the 1960s, and it had to do with the emergence of the television medium. And so the television medium combined what previously was audio only, that's radio, and now there's going to be video so you can see what is going on while you're hearing whatever the message happens to be. And Marshall McLuhan was nervous about this combination of video and audio combined in what became known as television. I'll read to you a definition of Marshall McLuhan's idea of the medium is the message from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Canadian communications theorist and educator, whose aphorism, quote, "the medium is the message," summarized his view of the potent influence of television, computers, and other electronic disseminators of information in shaping styles of thinking and thought, whether in sociology, art, science, or religion. And we see, therefore, with the multiplicity of electronic contrivances that are available to people today, therefore, the communication of information of every obvious kind of thoughts and ideas that emerge in a person's soul are being tracked to millions of people. There's quite a number of these, and I won't go into what they are, but for each and every one of them, that particular one is a medium with not a very good message. And so the verse continues with a nod to the royal law, which is being completely ignored by the believer, who uses his tongue to execrate others, who, whether being guilty or innocent, is not the issue. Now, the targets of these execrations are mentioned next with a perfect active participle of genomai, having come into being. Let me back up here. You see, I've got it highlighted here, having come into being. So let's look at this verse. We've got the expanded translation here. By means of the tongue, see, that is the problem, is the tongue, all the way through James 3, we praise the Lord, our Father, and by means of this very same tongue, we keep on execrating mankind. In other words, saying things to other believers that are none of your business. Your conscience can't regulate your thought process and therefore what you say. And therefore you're committing sins, and when you do it verbally, other people are hearing this, and a multiplicity of sins are suddenly occurring among these people. And therefore, execrating mankind, having come into being according to the similitude of God. How is it that you're able to think in the first place? You're able to think in the first place because God gave you a soul, and it therefore reflects the idea of how God thinks. God thinks righteousness. God thinks justice. He is absolute truth. This never varies. He's given you a mechanism called the soul that will allow you to adopt those concepts and ideas and to execute them in your personal lives if you will stick with a program. Grow in grace. And as you grow in grace, you acquire the thinking of God, the aletheia of God, so that you can make those applications and those choices and aggrandize not only yourself, your spiritual growth, but benefit those in your periphery. And so that, the similitude of God, is what you have available, but you choose to use it erroneously out of fellowship. And that's what this guy is doing in the context here, and he is the subject of James' diatribe. So we have that. We have, in other words, they are individual Homo sapiens with the same essence of soul as everyone else. So let's take a look at what that soul looks like. Self-consciousness. If you can look in a mirror and recognize yourself, then you're self-conscious. You know who you are. There's a mentality. We have studied this in the past. You take in information, and you have to make the decision and determine whether you understand what has been communicated to you. And if you understand it, then you have to make the decision whether or not you believe it. And if you don't believe it, then you just say, I don't believe that. And that is flushed away, so to speak, and that you don't believe it and you don't retain it. But if you do believe it, the Holy Spirit will move it to the cardia. This is a word that is used in the New Testament Greek to define the place where the soul captures information from the Word of God and retains it there, and it gets aggrandized over time through positive volition. And so the cardia is actually the word translated into the English would be heart. Well, the heart circulates blood throughout your body to keep you alive. And so what the writers of the New Testament want to communicate is that there is something going on in the soul that circulates divine thought and able to assure you you have the information you need to make good decisions from that position of strength. And so when the Word of God is moved over to the cardia, in other words, the Word of God is now circulating in your soul and therefore there for application. And that brings your volition into view. You have the power to decide. And the power to decide is going to be dependent upon your conscience. That's norms and standards. I've defined this as the police department of the soul. If you have a free will, that's right here. If you have a conscience, then you can make good decisions from a position of strength. Strength has to do with the Word of God in your soul. You can go there, draw information, make a decision, and apply it in your personal lives. And therefore, volition is very important, but it must have guidance. And the guidance can be from the devil's world, or it can be from the Word of God. And the conscience, as it gets more and more power through your spiritual growth, will always try to lead you to a good decision, and that from a position of biblical strength. So there's self-consciousness, mentality, volition, and conscience. Now, the enemy, in opposition to this essence, is the propaganda disseminated by the sin nature's agents provocateurs, which are deployed by the lust patterns. And so we have a number of things that go on here. This is things that control the body. Essence of the soul mechanics. This is soul essence. We just noted that. These are the categories we've just noted and discussed. in various ways. There are emotions that therefore are suppressed. The body has a sin nature. There are lust patterns, character traits, behavior patterns, and a lifestyle. And so all kinds of chaos can emerge from the body's sin nature and its lust patterns to take a person down an erroneous path. Some people can subscribe to establishment viewpoint. Some people subscribe to their own viewpoint. And their own viewpoint can therefore be motivated by the things that are found in the sin nature. And so again, the sin nature has lust patterns. There are character traits that emerge, behavior patterns that are deployed, and a lifestyle that is ultimately lived. And so the soul must have the power up here to control the emotions. What if there is emotional revolt? We have a diagram for that. Now the body that has gained control of the soul now controls this. The body is going to control the soul. Emotions therefore dominate. And this is a person who we regard as being out of fellowship, a person that's making poor decisions from a position of weakness. He's gone to human viewpoint. His life is in darkness. He needs to use the confession alone to God alone concept to get back in fellowship. And when he does that, he needs to start over. Some people never get around to doing that, although saved. So the enemy is in opposition to this essence. Propaganda disseminated by the sin nature's agent provocateur. An agent provocateur is an inside agent that goes and tries to capture those that are in authority in a given area. In walled cities, there were agents provocateurs that would go in, propagandize people on the inside, and figure out a way to allow the enemy to come in and invade and so on. So we have, I think there's one more here. No, that's all. Now, the essence of the soul is intended by God to emulate the system of thought he possesses. And so the person in context speaks with a forked tongue, just as a snake possesses by nature. And from the source of one fork, he praises the Lord and the Father, while from the other fork, he execrates mankind. That's what's going on in the verse we're noting. But he's not being honest in the first half. He's trying to show that he is a believer, that he is a person who's up to speed on the Word of God. But then in the last half of the verse, he starts execrating, and he execrates those other believers. And this ought to go on in the similitude of God, but he's not doing that. So he's way out of fellowship, and actually he's in big trouble. So the essence of the soul is intended by God to emulate the system of thought he possesses. That's what doctrine is designed to do. Learn how he thinks. Learn how he makes decisions. Learn how he adjusts his thinking in order to reach a positive result. That is your job to figure out, and through the Word of God you can do it. And if you accomplish that, then you're a good soldier for Christ. Now, because of reversionism, this person expresses sins of the tongue. He rejects poison from his venom sacs when he studied the snakes earlier in James chapter 3. We learned about the poison that they could project, expectorate to others, primarily from cobras. These we lapidae. And those with venom, like a rattlesnake. And the black mamba is a particular nasty creature. He, from about 6 to 8 feet, can expectorate venom right into your eye. And then you go blind. So the person who, in context, speaks with forked tongue, just as a snake possesses by nature, from the source of one fork, he praises the Lord and the Father, while from the other fork, he execrates mankind. Now, because of reversionism, he expresses sins of the tongue. He ejects poison from his venom sacs, first with blasphemous expressions of blessings to God, but with execrations of cursing toward his fellow man. Elsewhere in James's letter, he uses the tongue double-minded in James 1:7. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man. That's dipsukos. Dipsukos is defined as such a person suffers from divided loyalties. On the one hand, he wishes to maintain a religious confession and desires the presence of God in his life. On the other hand, he loves the ways of the world and prefers to live according to its mores and its ethics. And so dipsukos means a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. James 4:8. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Timothy uses a similar expression in 1 Timothy 3:8. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-minded. That's diligus here, deceitful in one's words. And so the English language has several words that describe the mentality of the individual described by James. The one which correlates best with dipsukos, double-minded, and diligus, double-tongued, is two-faced, which has the following synonyms: deceitful, hypocritical, backstabbing, duplicitous, and perfidious. These expressions are dichotomous, since the believer should never be involved in practicing these mutually divergent acts. Yet they do. And James is upset about it. And James is not leaving it alone. And he just keeps grinding away. We've had horses and ships and forest fires, and now we've had snakes. We've had all kinds of critters up in verse 7. And he's trying to display through all of this that those who get involved in dipsukos and other things associated with erroneous thought and application are not going to survive in what is known as A, the hostile environment of the devil's world where they're living, or B, the plan of God which they've exited. So this is also treachery, since James points out in James 3:9 that such types are made in the likeness of God. Now, that's the way it's phrased in the New American Standard, in the New International Version. The King James uses the word similitude, while the NET employs image. The Greek word is the noun homoiosis. And this is defined as follows. Homoiosis means making similar or like, being like, or a comparison. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint is mostly used in the sense of similarity, especially in Genesis 1:26. The word does not mean image. There is a fundamental distinction from icon, which presupposes an original from which there is derivation, whereas homoiosis simply denotes the likeness which has not arisen by derivation. In other words, this is not a derivation of A that's been therefore copied. This is something a little bit different. So the only New Testament incident is that James 3:9, where on the basis of Genesis 1:26, it is said, homoiosis theou, and then we have gegonatos. And gegonatos means the image of God, according to the image of God. Interestingly, the best English noun to distinguish the association the human being has with God is similitude. Now, we're talking about a man who is out of fellowship. He is busily berating others in one manner or fashion. He's functioning in the cosmic system, although saved. He has the ability, because he has the soul essence that we've just noted a moment ago, where he could acquire the thinking of God, build an inventory of divine thought, and then apply that to his exigencies of the day. But he doesn't do that. He's decided to go with the dark side. And as a result of that, he has the capacity, the similitude of God, to use his essence to gather information. God's essence is going to provide for us through the inculcation of the Word of God, his thinking. And that thinking is now available to us. We may apply his thoughts to our exigencies. He's not doing that, but he has the capacity. That's the point. So here's the translation of the word similitude. A person resembling or having a likeness of some other person, bearing a relation to something moral of which it is the similitude or the type, the quality or state of being like, resemblance, similarity, or likeness. And so James 3:9. I think I have expanded translation here. You can see where we've been. This is a New American Standard up above, and then the expanded translation below. It reads this way. By means of the tongue, we praise the Lord and our Father. By means of this tongue, we keep on execrating mankind, having come into being according to the similitude of God. You're born with a soul that enables you to think like God if you acquire the time and energy, the concentration to learning how he thinks through the inculcation of the Word of God under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you learn how to think aletheia, make good decisions from that inventory. Now we move to James 3:10. So we want to note how the New American Standard looks. You'll notice at the end of James 3:9 that was a semicolon, so the thought continues into visual number 3:10, which reads this way in the New American Standard. And the same mouth, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. In other words, he's saying, my fellow believers, these things ought not to be this way. And so this takes us to a study of this particular verse. This verse is very straightforward in English translations. There are a few things to observe. First of all, James makes a statement that condemns this and scolds the congregation with two summary statements. The first is this: from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. We've just examined that. This is the instability of the believer who cannot control his thinking due to reverse process reversionism. And there that is. You can't revert if you've never been different. In other words, people are born reversionist in essence. They can't think divine viewpoint. They're heathen. Everyone remains a heathen until they believe in Jesus Christ, place their personal faith in him, and they become a member of the royal family of God. Then they grow in grace. And then something happens, as in James chapter 3, and they begin to think in cosmic ways. And over a period of time, they increase their vulnerability to the challenges of the sin nature and become very verbal and castigate other people, as we've noticed. And in doing this, they are reverting back to unbeliever status, and this is called reversionism. So there's a process for that. If you have been saved, you have grown in grace, you have done all these things, and therefore you are perfectly situated to continue the process. And then, although saved, you decide to revert back to a period of time previously experienced. Let's take a look at this. Reverse process reversionism is characterized by the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan. Satan's cosmic system is so powerful and devious that the reversionistic believer becomes divorced from reality. Christian degeneracy reaches its peak in reverse process reversionism. Reverse process means to face in the opposite direction, to reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout of thinking. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities are inverted. In other words, the reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. Therefore, reverse process reversionism is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and extensive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. In this stage, he is described as one, a hater of God, John 15:23, an enemy of God, James 4:4, double-minded, or in a state of spiritual schizophrenia, in James 4:8, anti, or against Christ, 1 John 2:18-22, and finally, a disciple of the devil, 1 John 3:8-10. And that is extracted from reverse process reversionism in the book Reversionism by R.B. Thieme Jr. So that gives you a good rundown on how reverse process reversionism works. And that's what's going on in James 3. So the word mouth is the noun stoma. This is the cavity from which the words exit, but the content of what is expressed is provided by the tongue. And we've been railing about the tongue for well into 3 years now. The book of James could also be called The Tongue by James. He's ripping away at it. He's relentless. And it gets worse and worse as he goes along, as far as those who misuse it. So, this is the cavity from which the words exit, but the content of what is expressed is provided by the tongue. Now, it is from that source that ideas come, indicated by the customary present middle indicative of ex erchomai. The prefix ex refers to something that goes from the inside to the outside, while erchomai is the verb to come. What is on the inside comes outside, ex erchomai. Now, the customary present tense is used to signal either an action that is regularly occurring or is in an ongoing state. It can be said that the customary present describes an event that occurs regularly. So this is a behavior pattern. This is who this guy is. He's facilitated cosmic ideas and therefore continues to utilize it with his tongue. So this reversionist regularly produces dichotomous ideas produced by the tongue that are defined as both blessing and cursing. So you can do both, you see. There is no stability of thought when a believer uses his tongue to make statements that glorify God and then uses it to curse a fellow believer. That's a dichotomous situation, and that is not normal. So the guy is in reverse process reversionism. He is out of sorts spiritually. There's no stability of thought when the believer uses his tongue to make statements that glorify God and then uses the very same tongue in the very same breath to curse a fellow believer. So the word blessing is the noun eulogia, expressions of praise and glory toward God. Then, with the second breath, out comes what he really thinks, which is cursing. Katara, execration is the better word. It says cursing, but execration fulfills it a little better. For the believer, the tongue is designed to communicate blessing. A feeble attempt is made at the beginning with the use of the verb eulogia, blessing. But this is the usual setup designed to associate the individual with genteel society. His tactic is to present himself with a positive approach before he follows up with the execration of a fellow believer. So slick-tongued rascals can pull this off. And those who don't know doctrine think that he's really made something brilliant introduced into the conversation. Now, the pattern of behavior by this individual therefore reveals him to be two-faced. there are multiple personalities that are applicable. But included in these are synonyms: backstabbing, duplicitous, dishonest, treacherous. These examples depict instability of soul, expressing the darkness that prevails there. Prevails where? In the soul of that individual. Not, he is a believer, but he is a cosmic believer. He is functioning in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. He's learning from Lucifer. And therefore, he is doing his bidding. So again, these examples depict instability of soul, expressing the darkness that prevails there. Through propaganda, he asserts an association with God. He breaks the ice with that. But then follows by assaulting another person's character or beliefs. This person may have the ability to control many aspects of his life and the circumstances he confronts. What he cannot control is his tongue. Probably a smart guy. Probably was advancing nicely in the plan of God until he went haywire. You have to have some ability to concentrate, to grow in grace, or to grow in any area of study. You go to university, you got to concentrate, get through the whole mill there. And ultimately you get a degree and people think you're really educated then. But you're still the same guy. There's a lot of people with advanced degrees. They're just like this fellow here. They're two-faced. And the smarter they get, the more professionally two-faced they become. So his behavior pattern becomes an example for James to issue his own certified condemnation, which follows next. Beginning with the phrase, these things is tauta hutas. This refers to the relentless attacks made by the sins of the tongue. And this is one of the manifestations of reverse process reversionism. In other words, formerly a believer, now a believer in reversionism, now retrogressing back to his unbeliever status with regard to his thinking. So reverse process reversionism. I think I got a picture for that somewhere. Oh, I've already shown it to you. You don't need to see it then. Listen to this. Reverse process reversionism is the total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered to be right is now considered to be wrong, and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. Such a believer has been brainwashed by satanic propaganda. So, regardless of how a believer functions in this environment, it is condemned by James with the phrase, who should not. This is followed by the present middle infinitive of genomai in this manner. James 3:10. Let's have an expanded translation of that. Words that regularly proceed from the very same mouth comes praises toward God, but also execrations toward believers. Fellow believers, these things should not occur in this manner. Now we move to James 3:11, New American Standard. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh, that's the glucose, that's sweet, and that's how it reads in the King James, potable would be better, and bitter, that's picros, water. Does a fountain send out from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Well, that's a question. It's a rhetorical question. And there are four rhetorical questions that begin at this point. So we certainly can't engage them now. So we'll put this off until tomorrow evening, and we will begin our study at James 3:11. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, make it real to us, that we might concentrate on what we've noted, aggrandize what we've heard, associate it with what we already know, for the spiritual growth process so important in moving through the hostile environment of the present day world. Encourage us to stand fast and move forward with the Word of God. We shall not be afraid, for our Lord Jesus Christ controls history. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.